Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, beginning with verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. With today being All Saints Day, I thought I would reminisce about a saint that I did not know, but I learned quite a bit about in Monmouth, Maine. It was a man who had been a very active part of that congregation for a long time, for all his adult life. His name was Harry Cochran. And Harry was born in the 1860s, died, I think, just after the end of World War II. And he was a very talented person. He was a musician. He was an artist. He was asked, not having ever designed a building before, to design the new town hall, which still stands in Monmouth. It's a huge Victorian structure, and inside is a theater that looks like a European opera house. And there is a theater company that uses that building in the summer. He wrote the history of the town and did various other things, and his trade was that he was an artist. And he decorated the interiors of churches. So up in Maine, there are still a number of churches that have the stenciling that he had done, sometimes a painting up on the wall, various things like that. And people remembered him. When I was there in the 90s, there were still many people that remembered him when they were children. And they remembered a very kind, elderly man who was very generous with his time and apparently sometimes with his money. But some may not have known a bit of the backstory about his life. He was married, had only one child, a daughter who died in an accidental death in her 20s. And so you can imagine that he carried that grief around him with him the rest of his life. Well, his wife died a couple of years before he did. And they had always sat in one particular pew that would be over on that side of the building if this were the same building. And it turns out that the family plot in the cemetery next door was right in view of out of that window. And he was often seen during the worship service looking out the window, and I actually sat in the pew once to see if you could see the grave marker, and you could indeed see the gravestone from his seat at the end of the pew. So he would often look out there. Well, Harry apparently also had a bad hip, and this is back in the days when there wasn't much of anything that could be done if you had a bad hip. And so he would often shuffle his feet just to get to sort of reposition and get comfortable. Those of you that are thinking about hip replacements probably understand that quite well, I would imagine. And over the years, the church never bothered to replace the carpet, and so the carpet that had been there for much of the first half of the 20th century was still there after he died. And people discovered that in the spot where he sat, there were two footmarks in the carpet from where Harry had shifted his feet in order to make his hip, whichever one, more comfortable. And somebody told me that for about 20 years, up until the mid-60s, after he had died, they didn't want to replace the church carpet because Harry's footprints were there on the carpet. So one day somebody decided that they would make a really nice little silver plaque that this had been Harry Cochran's pew. And they put it on the end of the pew, and then they changed the carpet. But he was remembered, and still is. I'm sure there are still some older members, not as many, of course, because this is almost 20 years ago now. But I'm sure there are people that still at least have a vague recollection of him and his kindness and his generosity. And people remembered him and still do remember him because he exemplified loving your neighbor. He was a person who had great love for others and showed that in the way that he treated other people. And people remembered that. So this is what our text is about for today, about loving our neighbor and what it is, and loving God. So I want to think a little bit about the text here. We find a scribe asking Jesus the question about what the greatest commandment is, and the scribes in the religious hierarchy at the time were people who kept records. The temple was a very busy place, and by this time, of course, Jesus was in Jerusalem with his disciples. They kept records, and in the days before printed writing, everything had to be handwritten, so it would be a scribe that would make copies of texts and so forth. So they were important people, and a scribe certainly would have known all the various commandments of the Old Testament, probably having written it out many times. Now, the scribes are often grouped in the Gospels with the Pharisees. Excuse me. People who were, they were among the clergy at the time. And neither the scribes or the Pharisees are generally portrayed in a very good light. Because they ask Jesus questions and they try to trip him up. Now, whether that was the case in this particular story, we don't know. My guess is that probably not. So the question is, what is the greatest commandment? And that's a fair question. How would you summarize our faith is really what the scribe was asking. What's the most important thing? And Jesus' response is a quote out of Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God," or hear, O Israel, hear, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And then he adds, and the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the first part is one of the very basic summaries of the Jewish faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength. It's still recited in Jewish worship services today. And those words are written, something that is used in some branches of Judaism, the Orthodox branch, little boxes called phylacteries, that during worship they'll have them on the right hand, a little box tied to the right hand that has that verse in it, and then on their foreheads. In a Jewish home, you know that there's a small box on the right-hand side of the front door that also has this text in it. So this is a constant reminder in the Jewish faith of what they were about. So it's very important. And Jesus knew that. He would have grown up knowing those words. Now, one thing that's important to keep in mind is that we get the impression that, especially at the time of Jesus, that Judaism was all about legalism. that all God expected was for you to follow rules, and if you followed all the rules, then you were okay. It's not quite that simple. We actually find in the Gospels, in some more than others, a rather skewed view of Judaism actually is that at that time. And the idea was that there were standards or things that were very important. And in order to serve and to love God, there were certain things that were important to do. Now, some groups, such as the Pharisees, inflated this to become the idea that if you don't follow all the rules, as we say that you should, there isn't anybody in the Christian church that does that, is there? No. You've got to do it the way we do it, because we know that that's what God wants, and if you don't do it that way, then you're just going to... So there were people at Jesus' time that tended to do that. But it's important to remember that as we look and as we interact with our Jewish neighbors, that they are about as far away from first century Judaism as we are from first century Christianity. And yes, there are still some very basic things in the Jewish faith that have not really changed very much. But to follow guidelines and rules was a joy, and still is in the Jewish faith. It is a joy. You live the Torah being the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Say that last one five times backwards, and I'll take you out to lunch, okay? For a Jew, living the Torah is what their faith is all about. So, keep that in mind. And what Jesus is telling the scribe that he talks with is nothing new, because there are many places in the Torah, as well as other parts of the Hebrew Scriptures, especially in the prophets, some of the prophets, where there are many places that tell the reader that in order to be faithful, you must also take care of your neighbors. You must give to the poor. You must love your neighbor. So what Jesus is summarizing is simply something that any good Jew at that time would have already known. Whether they did it or not would be another story. One of the people in the history of the Christian church that's been demonized somewhat, and I think part of it is deserved and much of it is not, is John Calvin. John Calvin is one of the people in the remote background of our own tradition, coming out of the Reformed tradition. And if you've heard the term Calvinism, that's usually said in a negative term. Sometimes you'll hear people use the term Calvinism to refer to New England Congregationalism a couple centuries ago. They're Calvinists. And you could just spin out in your mind all the devious things that Calvinists said and did. Well, I have to admit that there's not too much of Calvinism left in me. I tell my colleagues that my black robe is about the only Calvinist element left in me. But there are things that Calvin came up with that are worth their weight in gold. And one is the idea of the Ten Commandments as being two tables of the law. Think of the two tablets, if there were. You know how sometimes you see in Sunday school literature a picture of Moses coming down the hill, and he kind of looks like Charlton Heston, you know, with a beard, white beard that long, and he's got these two big stone tablets that were zapped by the finger of God, and there's the Ten Commandments written on the stone. So those are the two tablets of the law. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first half deal with how we are to love God and what it means to love God. But the second half deals with how we are to love our neighbor. And so Calvin said, this is the story here. What we're being told in Jesus' conversation with the scribe is that the commandments are balanced between how we are to love and worship God and how we are to love our neighbor. And he said, if you have only one, but you don't have the other, then you've missed the boat. And one informs the other. By loving God, we learn how to love our neighbor. And by loving our neighbor, we understand the source of that love being God. So there's a balance between the two. And I think Jesus would agree with that. If you do one without the other, you're missing the boat. So as we consider All Saints Day, we can think about people in the past of the church that have practiced loving their neighbors, knowing that this was what God was calling them to do. And we can think about great figures of the church, St. Francis of Assisi, Saints Peter and Paul, Martin Luther. One of his hymns, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, I understand the stories, that was originally a drinking song. And Luther liked to drink too. Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa. Think about people in the history of the church, some more remote than others, who exemplified what it was to love their neighbors. But you don't have to stop at just quote-unquote great people. Those of you who have been here a long time, and I know some of you have been here for well over 50 years, even 60 years or more, you have stored in your minds and hearts the memories of people who were here long ago. How many of you actually went to Sunday school as children here? Raise your hand. Okay, so you can remember way back. Remember the people that were your Sunday school teachers 60, 70 years ago. Can you still remember them? Well, those people were saints too. I still remember my Sunday school teachers from 50 plus years ago. And they taught me some of the basic things, along with my parents, of course, that I still know to be at the rock bottom foundation of my own faith. Those people are saints. And the people who vacuumed the church carpet or swept the floor, those who managed the church finances, a beloved pastor in the past who seemed to always be able to be with people going through crisis. The saints aren't just famous people. Saints are everyone in the church. So here's the thing. The kids that are growing up in the church here now, they're going to think back about you 50, 60 years ago as being saints, the saints of the church. You can laugh now. And it's true. To be a saint is not to be perfect. To be a saint is to know how to love others. So love. Love is the overriding element of our faith. And if somebody were to ask me, what's the most important part of the Christian faith, I probably would quote what Jesus said. We find in other places in the scriptures, I believe this is from Paul, a reminder, though, that it is not enough to just love those who love you. Paul tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them. That's not so easy. But Jesus, at least in this passage, does not define who and what a neighbor is. In Luke's gospel, this story is followed by, as an answer to the question, well, who's my neighbor, by the parable of the Good Samaritan. There are no limits to the love that God calls us to have. I want to think for a moment in this context about the latest shooting that happened just this morning. You may not have even seen this in the news. It's only by accident that we learned about it. shooting in Colorado Springs where four people were killed out in front of a Wendy's, and there was arson involved in this too. The gunman was killed, and at this point there are nothing is known about the person who did the shooting or why he did it. But the thing that this calls to mind, and I think of this every single time there is another shooting, and for God's sake, can't we get to the point in this country where we stop, where we have to stop and think about the latest shooting and how terrible and how awful it is? Can't we get to the point in our society where this no longer is a routine thing? Because that's exactly what it's become. As an acceptable and a routine thing. I think what the church would have to say about that is that as a society, this is a part of how we do not love one another. The only time you can do something like that is when you objectify another individual and see them as the other, whatever that other is, whether they're gay or they're black or they're Muslim or whatever it is. The church can speak to that. And what we can model is, in part, what this church has done by making an open statement about it being open and affirming, that we feel God has called us to love every one of God's children, no matter who or what they are, no matter what category they fit into, what label that they have put on them by society. God calls us to love each person. And with the continued culture of violence that we see in this country, what needs to happen is that the church needs to be even more vocal and to counteract a culture of violence where other people are legitimate targets of one's rage and hatred. Instead, to see one another as the recipients of God's love. What we are called to do as a church is to model what God's love is, a love that has no conditions, that knows no bounds. The love that God calls for us to have in the verse that Jesus recites is that we are to love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And he didn't say it, but my suspicion is that he was probably thinking, and you shall love your neighbor with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. What can we do to model this for society? There are lots of things, and there's no time to get into that now. But think what it is. Loving your neighbor is more than just feeling good about them. It is also letting them know that they are children of God and beloved by God and beloved by you. Amen.